Well,
we continue to look at the life of this extraordinary man, Elijah. And we put his name up there because there he is, Elijah the Tishbite, a man who, here's our geography lesson, remind ourselves again, a little bit of where we are, came from the area we know as Gilead. On this side, there's the River Jordan coming down here. Sea of Galilee and such places, Dead Sea down here. And so that was his territory. And he was a prophet of God, which meant he heard the word of God and would deliver it. And of course, he had announced, hadn't he, there to the king, there would be no dew nor rain. We're located in this part here, what we call the Northern Kingdom, an area which came to be known as Samaria. Samaria became like its capital city, set itself up a bit as a rival against Jerusalem. Beautiful countryside, open hills and some fertile valleys. Well, we have a sample of those there. And so Elijah was sent to minister to that northern kingdom. That was the place where God had sent him to go. And at a time when King Ahab, along with his wife Jezebel, they weren't doing particularly well. Not doing well with the Velcro, are we either? But anyway, they were worshippers of Baal. Jezebel, she was a family Baal worshippers. And she brought the worship of the false god Baal and Asherah as well and various others into the northern kingdom. Ahab had married her very unwisely. And so now the nation was under judgment. Famine had come. The rain had ceased. And we remember, don't we, that Elijah had to wait by the river, wait and wait, fed by the ravens. And now, God had sent him over far away, actually. Well, it's up here to the area of Sidon, which was the area that Jezebel had come from. And he there had been looked after by a widow. They'd fed themselves, hadn't they, on this flour that never stopped and this oil that just was always there and would be until the famine ended. And then we saw last time what looked to be what a happy setup. Turned suddenly tragic, didn't it? Because the boy, the son, her only son, died. And the result was that Elijah then was used of God to raise him from the dead. Well, time is moving on. And as we heard, 3 years after 3 years, well, we learn the famine, the drought, it's going to last 3.5 years. So we're coming towards the end of it. And God then spoke to Elijah, that he was now to go and present himself to the king, to Ahab. Well, what a happy encounter that we well imagine would be. And what we're saying in our brief time this morning is this: two examples of courage. We find, well, at least two, I'm sure you find others besides, but two examples of courage, the passage that we read a moment back, and which we're just looking at this morning. How about this? Obadiah. We meet a man called Obadiah. And he had quite a prominent place, didn't he, in the household of Ahab. He was over his house, in charge of running things and making sure that the royal family was looked after and everything there was being done properly and perhaps looking after the money. A very responsible position. But he couldn't have been a very happy man in that household, because we learned from him this wonderful truth. He feared God. As he tells Elijah, he'd feared God from his youth, that for him there was no other God but God. And he lived according to that. That was for him everything. That dominated everything about him, what he was going to do in the future, how he was going to live his life, his worship, how he was going to follow that he feared God. He loved God. He believed that he is a God to be feared. He's holy, righteous, and the judge of all the earth, and that you couldn't just be complacent about that. It stirred you. And he had lived according to that rule. But he found himself here, hadn't he, in a bit of a situation. Ahab, kid king, and So Obadiah, he must have felt this was his calling to be there in the royal household and doing the things that he was asked to do and required to do. But there were some things which were just too much, because he feared God rather than feared Ahab and Jezebel and what they might do. Because Jezebel began to kill the prophets of God. Oh, you see, there's no fellowship together between light and darkness. There is no harmony, no peace, no agreement here. False religion is always looking to get rid of true religion. Always on the warpath. It always responds negatively and badly to it. And here is Jezebel. Well, she could have just put them out of Israel, sent them packing to Jerusalem, something like that, I guess. But no, that was not enough for her. So she started killing the prophets of God. That must have broken Obadiah's heart. Because if you don't have the prophets speaking the word of God, how will the people know about God? God is so glorious, so full of dignity and honor, that everybody should know about him. Everybody should have the opportunity to learn about him. And so now, to murder being committed, to destroy that testimony and that witness to God, well, that was just horrifying. And so what he did was this. There were 100 prophets that he managed to find and spare their lives from Jezebel's murderous kind of assault. Many good people had been killed, but he kept these safe. 50 of them he put in one cave, as we read, 50 of them in another cave, and however he found it, but the Lord obviously helped him in this. He was able to provide them with bread and water. The ravens came to them, but he obviously found some food somewhere, place he had, a bit of privilege in the royal household. Though there would be things there that he really was unhappy with, he would have been very happy to think that he was able to provide this food for these prophets to go and visit them in the cave, wherever they were. He'd had some helpers with him to just sort of make this happen, other people who feared God, and to keep those men alive at this difficult and dangerous time. That was courage. That was courage. Because, as he talks to Elijah, and Elijah says to him, well, go and tell the king that I'm going to see him today. And he said, but the Spirit of God might just take you away, and Ahab can't find you, but he'll certainly find me, and I'm dead. I'm dead. He's living under that risk all the time. That's the courage that he has. He's living under that fear that something may go wrong, he may get found out. If Jezebel finds out that he's feeding these prophets, well, that's probably the end of him. Well, he had, if you will, I think he shows great courage in this, what we might call ethical dilemmas. Ethical dilemmas. Ethics, a study of what is right and what is wrong. The effort to try to understand the things which are right and the things which are wrong. You get dilemmas. Because sometimes, well, to do the right thing, surely you would do that. But then if I did that, I'd end up doing a wrong thing over here. How do I resolve this? Well, I'm not going to answer that one for you here and now, because there are lots of ways we have to try to answer this. And so at times, I'm sure, Ahab would say to him, well, where are you going today, Obadiah? Oh, I'm just looking after some friends. I've just got to go and visit somewhere. When he's off, you see, to visit these prophets in this cave, or one of the caves. But he wouldn't tell Ahab, right, I've got to be honest with you here, king. Well, I've hidden away 50 prophets here, and I've hidden another 50 over there. I'm just going to feed them. I know your wife doesn't like this, but never mind, let's not tell her yes. Well, that's not exactly going to pay off, is it? There, he knows what Ahab's like, and he knows what Jezebel is like. So he's got an ethical dilemma in a way. The thing is this, he fears God. He fears God over and above respecting the king, being absolutely straightforward and honest with him and his wife, who are murdering people and trying to destroy the true knowledge of God. The better thing to do here is to honor God. His name is sacred. And anybody that is trying to destroy precious things, the name of God, his truth in our land, and kill people who are doing that, well, that is just totally unacceptable. Murder's wrong in the first place. Doesn't it? Jezebel kills anybody because of their beliefs or what they believe is the right thing to do. Also, to kill people who are actually proclaiming the truth of God. Well, no way. If I have to kind of at times not quite be as straightforward with the king when he asks me a question and be a little vague and a little bit sort of, well, about things. Well, so be it, because there's something more important than telling the truth to a murdering, idolatrous man. So his ethical dilemmas. We had, didn't we, earlier, Peter and John before the Jewish council. And there are these big people, and all the names were there, weren't they? Luke gave us all the names of his whole family. There they are, this great big severe-looking group of people wagging the finger. You can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and don't spread that name any further. And they have to say, well, you have to judge in the sight of God or men. What is the right thing for us to do here? Not to preach what we know to be the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to prevent the knowledge of him and of salvation, because it's nowhere else, nobody else will save you from your sins, only him? Or should we respect you and obey the authorities on this particular thing? Ethical dilemma. Where do we go with this? Well, the knowledge of God, his glory, is more important there than kings trying to suppress truth, trying to destroy the truth. And so they'll take whatever comes their way. And of course, then eventually they and all the other apostles end up getting flogged. But they know that they must obey God rather than men in this, that they're being asked, if you will, to break the first commandment, to effectively say, well, God isn't that important. Let's not bother with the knowledge of him. Let's do what you say. We won't talk about it any further. We won't help people to know how their sins can be forgiven. Let's just bury the matter there and everybody's happy. Right. But they know in their conscience, no, that God has given them clear light and knowledge, experience, and they've just got to say this because it is so vitally, vitally important for the souls of men. They wouldn't be loving their neighbor if they didn't follow through with this. So they had their ethical dilemma there. But Obadiah, going back to him, what courage, what boldness to do that. I don't know how he ended up with the job he ended up with. I don't know how that went and what decisions he's had to make. And some of them would be a bit, oh dear, got caught a bit there, didn't he? But he felt, and probably was right to feel, that he could accomplish more by being there, protecting these men, using his office and position that he had in order to supply the needs of those prophets, waiting for a better day to come when Ahab, Jezebel perhaps, defeated, and now the prophets of God will be heard once more and the knowledge of God be known in the land. So he is our first example of courage, a man there of some upstanding character, courage, bravery, resourcefulness, and God blessed him in that. Next, well, it's Elijah, of course. I don't know how he felt when the Lord said, go to the king. Go to the king. Oh, the king. Right, 3 years of famine. And I'm sure Elijah knew what Obadiah had told him, that the king was scouring all the land and neighboring countries. Where is that Elijah? If I find him, he's a dead man. That's the way the king was going. And if he went somewhere and the people at that country said, well, I don't think he's here. You sure he's not here? Sure he's not. You promise if you find him. We'll promise if we see him, we'll tell you, O King Ahab. It was like that, wasn't it? So Elijah knew he was a wanted man. So go and see the king. Well, he'll be delighted to see me. I'm sure we'll have a nice cup of tea, if you will, and a nice talk together, and he'll be very reasonable. Look, Elijah, I know these bales that we've got. We shouldn't really have them, should we? No, he would have known that this was going to be an interesting moment. Well, as we read, Obadiah, who is on a mission for the king, doing an errand, looking to see if they can find some grass somewhere for their livestock so they don't have to kill the livestock. Perhaps there's a bit of grass they'd missed and they can put their animals there and feed them on that. So he's out on that mission when suddenly, it's like that with Elijah, that suddenly there he is. And he is telling Obadiah what God has told him, that he is to present himself to the king today, in fact. We've read how Obadiah kind of boggled at what this would mean and how it would go for him. And Elijah has to basically look past all of that and say, no, I'm going to meet with the king. So Obadiah informs the king, The king goes to meet Elijah. And the greeting is not a particularly friendly one. Not, I haven't seen you in 3 years. How good to see you again. No, it is this, you troubler of Israel. I'll put a question mark there, haven't I? But that's what the king said, you troubler of Israel. That's telling you all you need to know. But Ahab just looks at Elijah and you have just caused problems, problems, problems. Our famine, lack of food, difficulty in ruling this place. You just created trouble. I get my hands on you. Well, Elijah could have buckled at that point, couldn't he? I suppose there's the king. A king, he's got his army behind him, and he's got all his power that he could use. Well, he could have just said, oh, do you know what? It's difficult, isn't it? Look at this famine. Look at this drought and livestock dying and everything going with that. Maybe I am a troubler here. Maybe I've just gone too far with this thing. Okay, let's talk. Let's shake hands. Let's do something here. But he doesn't, does he? There's the king. There's Elijah, knowing that the king doesn't like him. Would quite want him dead. He says, no, but you are the troubler of Israel. You're the one that's brought trouble on this land. Your worship of the Baals and breaking the commandments of God. And it is you that are the troubler of Israel. What courage that is. What boldness that is. You see, at the moment, that's what we Christians, people of our conviction and persuasion, out there, we're being told this. We're troublers of our country. That we're out there causing division and causing hatreds. That we're sort of phobic and bigoted sort of people. And we're not very nice people at all, really. Nasty people. And we're doing nasty stuff. And we're making the country the worst. A lot of unhappy people would be happier if we just stopped with our teachings and didn't say, well, no, God's word says you can't do that. And God's word says you can't do that. That's wrong. That if we weren't there saying this and making people feel guilty and a bit grumpy about things, the world would be a better place. We are troublers. Troublers of the United Kingdom or whatever entity you might want to go. Troublers of the EU, probably. There we are. But anyway, we won't go on to that now, will we? But that we are the cause of grief and trouble. Elijah didn't buckle, did he? He knew God is the true God. Elijah feared God. He knew the commandments of God and the things that God has said are the most important things of all things that there are. And he knew that whoever the king was, however many threats he used, well, what's life in the end? We serve God. If we die, then we die. I guess that's the fact of it, that he stood his ground. We've got to do that too. We've got to do that. Elijah is an example of courage to us in our day, to stand our ground and to be willing to say, well, I'm sorry, it's not our fault, this. You're the ones that have disobeyed God. You've gone against his commandments. And when we go against his commandments, it doesn't go well. It does not produce happiness. It produces sadness, misery, depression, and all kinds of eternal, unresolved, sinful problems within the heart. It does not go well for us. We haven't troubled us. You've brought the trouble upon our nation yourselves. Speaking truth to power. Ooh. And that's what Elijah is doing here. An example of courage. And the pressure is on us to make us sort of wilt. And to make us think, you know, it's us. We're the troublers. Oh, this Bible, is it really true? Does it really say that? Does it? Yeah, it does. And it stood the test of time. And it'll still be standing the test of time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in triumph. Well, let's try to learn. We can't get there in a day. We can't say, right, I'm going to be like Elijah now. I'll be there tomorrow. There's a king. I know what to say to you, king. No, we look to God. Give us grace, build us up as people, to encourage us, to make us firmer, clearer in what we believe, to think things through, to be able to meet with people in such a way that we're not going to be angry or intimidate them or come over a bit nasty if you like, but there'll be something of Christ about us in how we go about what we do. Examples of courage. Obadiah, willing there to risk his neck here, isn't he? To look after the prophets of God, to ensure that God is honored, that his name is still to be proclaimed, willing to stop there and not tell perhaps the king all the truth all the time. And then there's Elijah, going before that king, willing to correct the king and to say to him, no, we've disobeyed God. And when we disobey God, it brings trouble upon us. That's our nation, I think, at the moment. Disobey God, and we're not in a happy place. Stand your ground. Follow Elijah. Follow Obadiah. Well, we'll leave it there. Let's sing our final hymn. Who would true valor see? Who would true valor see? Bunyan's great hymn, 745 in our hymn books.